Amen. Thank you. And isn't that a great assurance? We can know for sure that we're on the solid rock. We have an anchor. We can be very sure. And that's because of Jesus. Only He makes that possible. But with Him, in times like these, in every time, we can be assured of His presence and His help. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn first to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 2, verses 20 to 23. We're going to look at several other passages as well this morning. It's almost here, isn't it? It's almost here. What am I talking about? Christmas? Well, it is. Christmas is just around the corner, Thanksgiving, and then Christmas. The presidential election, right? Just 2 days from now, it will be underway. And it's not like we haven't heard a little bit about it, right, over these past number of months, even years. But it's almost here, the election of 2020. I'm not going to try to tell you who you should vote for. That's not my place. And you are perfectly capable, under God, of figuring that out. But I think since it's something that's on our minds today, it is worth thinking about some things we should consider when we go to vote. And if you've already voted, some things you should consider as you see others vote as the election day comes. I'd like to humbly suggest several things to consider. And this really comes, the first one, from this passage in Daniel. We used this passage last week on our Sunday night Bible study, actually. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Remember that God is still on His throne. When you go to vote, when you look at what happens on election day, remember that God is still on His throne. It says there in verse 20 of Daniel 2, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." The setting there, of course, Daniel was probably 14, 15, 16 years old, and Babylon had taken control. They had overthrown the southern kingdom of Israel and carried them off into captivity. And Daniel was one of those who was carried off into captivity. He was in a foreign land. He was in Babylon, not a righteous place, not a good place. And here in this situation, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was wicked, was a pagan, he had had a dream and was troubled by it. And you remember the story that he demanded that his magicians and his wizards and his courtiers, that they not only give him an interpretation of the dream, but he demanded they tell him what his dream was. Now, they were going to be able to figure something out that sounded plausible for the interpretation, but they couldn't figure out what the dream was. But Daniel could, because Daniel belonged to God, and he sought the wisdom of God. And God put into his mind the very dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and its interpretation. And this is what Daniel praised God with, these verses we just read, between when he had been given the answer by God and before he went and talked to Nebuchadnezzar. He praises God for being the God who knows all things. He praises God for being the God who removes kings and raises up kings. Now, did that mean Nebuchadnezzar was a righteous guy? because it was in the sovereign will of God that Babylon, for a time, take control of the people of Israel? Does that mean he was a good person? No, it doesn't. But it means that all people are at God's disposal. And sometimes God does things that we don't understand. And he chooses to use people that if we were picking people, we wouldn't pick them. We'd pick somebody else. We'd pick someone who we think is more right and more righteous. God has his own reasons and his own ways. And so whatever happens on Tuesday, after you have sought God's direction and we have voted the way we feel like we should, we need to remember that standing above the decision that is made here is the God of all heaven and earth, the God Almighty, and he is at work. And whatever happens, we can trust him. It may not be what we want or what we would hope for, but God is still in control. And he can take all things, and he will take all things and use them for the good of his kingdom and ultimately the good of his people. So we have to trust him the way Daniel did. Daniel probably had lots of questions as to why things had happened like they had, but instead of focusing on his questions, he focused on God. And that's what we must do. Because whatever happens, God hasn't changed. He's still the God of heaven and earth. And this great statement that you are the God who removes kings and raises up kings. Well, we don't have a king here in America. We have leaders that we vote for every 4 years or every 2 years, depending on the office. But we can believe that God is at work, and no matter what happens, he is still going to use it for the furtherance of his kingdom. Now, that might mean hardship for his people. It certainly did for Daniel. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to be the people of God, whatever happens, and stand up for him the way that Daniel did. Benjamin Franklin voiced something very similar to what we hear Daniel say, one of the founders of our country. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" And so this sense of the sovereign will of God was very much in the minds and hearts of those who founded our country, that without God's help, we would not become a free nation. And I think that's undeniably true when you go back and look at the situation. I mean, the colonies against the greatest military power on earth of that time. Who would have thought it could even happen? But it did. Because I do believe God governs in the affairs of men. And they were convinced of that, and we should still be convinced of that today, that God is still on the throne, and he is at work, and he will bring all history to the conclusion that he wants it to come to. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed, and so we can rely upon him. He is that solid rock that we stand upon no matter what we face. So as you go to vote, or when you consider this election, I hope you will remember who the ultimate king is, who the sovereign of all is. God is still on his throne. And then secondly, remember the sanctity of human life. We could take a notepad, we could list dozens and dozens of issues, couldn't we? If we wanted to list a bunch of issues that are at stake, that people think about. But is there any issue that is more significant than the sanctity of human life itself? I really don't think so. I don't think there's anything that we should consider that is more significant than life itself. And remember that the sanctity of human life is something that God speaks of in his word. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb. Does God form babies in the womb? Is God the author of life? Or is life just an accident? Well, biblically, the Lord is the giver of life. All life. And it says, before I formed you in the womb. So when does life begin? Does life just begin when the baby is born, is outside the mother's womb? Is that when life begins? Not according to the Bible. And so I think we should consider that when we go to vote. We should vote for those who stand up for the least among us, for the most innocent, the most helpless. If we as the people of God who believe the Bible don't stand up for those who are the most helpless, who's going to do it? Who else will do it? Some of people who claim the name of Christ won't even do it. So who else is going to do it? Nobody. So it's up to us. We must stand up for those who can't stand for themselves. Stand up for human life, innocent human life. We live in a society that increasingly does not value human life, I'm afraid, at the beginning or at the end. And it's up to us as Christians to consider this when we go to vote. We are among few people on earth who really have a chance to make our voices heard and to have it make a difference by voting. Most people in the world never have that opportunity. Nobody in China, nobody really in Russia, they never have a chance to really make a difference. But we do, and we should use it to stand up for what is good. And then thirdly, remember the importance of religious liberty. Religious liberty. Liberty is a gift from God, not from men. That's how our country was founded. People came here because they didn't want to be at the whims of other people to decide whether they should be tolerated or not, or whether they should be given freedom or not. And so we have a Constitution, a Bill of Rights that gives us freedom of speech and assembly, freedom of religion, freedom of worship, all of those things based on the belief that those are gifts from God and therefore they are enshrined in our law. I want to read just a section from a sermon preached by George W. Truett, who is a great Baptist pastor, First Baptist Church in Dallas, for about 47 years. He preached this sermon on the steps of the U.S. Capitol, May the 16th, 1920. So it's been over 100 years ago he preached this sermon called Baptists and Religious Liberty. And here's just a couple of portions of it as he talks about religious liberty. Indeed, the supreme contribution of the new world to the old is the contribution of religious liberty. This is the chiefest contribution that America has thus far made to civilization. And historic justice compels me to say that it was preeminently a Baptist contribution. The impartial historian will ever agree with Mr. Bancroft, our American historian, when he says, freedom of conscience, unlimited freedom of mind, was from the first the trophy of the Baptists. So he wanted everybody to know the Baptists were at the forefront of this. He was a Baptist, right? But listen to what he went on to say. And such historian will also agree with the noble champion of human rights, John Locke, who said, the Baptists from the first were the proponents of absolute liberty, just and true liberty, equal and impartial liberty. The Baptist contention is not for mere toleration, but for absolute liberty. There's a wide difference between toleration and liberty. Toleration implies that someone falsely claims the right to tolerate. Toleration is a concession, while liberty is a divine right. Toleration is a matter of expediency, while liberty is a matter of principle. Toleration is a gift from men, while liberty is a gift from God. You see, when you go to vote, I think you need to vote for people who believe in liberty, particularly religious liberty. Not people who say, well, we might tolerate you. We might tolerate your right to worship if it conforms to what we think is okay. No, that's what we were not. We were not founded for that. We were founded for liberty. Liberty means no one has the right to say, I'm going to decide whether to tolerate you or not. Liberty is a gift from God. He has given us a conscience, and he wants us to respond to him, to worship him. And no man has a right to get in the way of that. That's how we were founded. But there are many of them in our day, they're trying to decide not whether we have liberty, they're trying to decide whether they'll tolerate us anymore. Well, I just don't know whether we can tolerate you the way you worship or what you believe the Bible says. I'm not sure we can tolerate that anymore in a civil society, in a progressive society. Well, who gives them the right to decide whether they're going to tolerate us or not? Not the Constitution. Not God. You see, if we don't stand up for religious liberty, liberty itself, who's going to do it? The people who think they are enshrined in the chair to decide whether we'll be tolerated or not? I don't think so. We need to stand up for religious liberty. And we need to vote for people who believe in liberty. Because if we don't, we're going to lose it. It's going to be gone. And it's not just about religious liberty, but we're talking about the right to speak, the right to voice your viewpoint on any subject. That is going to go away if people decide they have a right to decide what is tolerable or not. What is intolerable is to take away liberty. We need to vote for people who believe in liberty, particularly religious liberty. John Leland in 1790 said, government should protect every man in thinking and speaking freely and see that one does not abuse another. The liberty I contend for is more than toleration. The very idea of toleration is despicable. It supposes that some have a preeminence above the rest to grant indulgence, whereas all should be equally free. Jews, Turks, pagans, and Christians. All should be equally free. Amen to that. Not to coerce anybody to believe or to not believe, but that we have freedom of mind and conscience to decide what we will do. That's what God has given to us before him. That's what we should give. That's what we should uphold for every person. Who will respect liberty if not Christian people? We should be at the forefront of that. And when you go to vote, I hope you'll think about liberty, because it's on the ballot in every election. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 also helps us that we need to remember our mission as God's people. When we go to vote, we need to remember what Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Did Jesus say you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth 8 hours a week, 2 days a week, 1 day a week? No. We're salt and light every second of every day that we live. That's what we're supposed to be. He didn't say that this is a take it or leave it thing. For followers of Jesus, he says, you are salt. You are light. That's what we have become in our very core, in our very nature, as Christ lives in us and through us. What does salt do? Well, it's irritating, isn't it? You get salt on you, especially on a scratch or a wound, it's going to hurt. You're not going to like it. That's one of the things God put Christian people on the earth to do, and that is to be a little bit of an irritant to society. To say, hey, think about this. Is this good? Is this right? Is this bad? Is this destructive? He didn't put us here just to go along and to get along. He put us here to be salt. But salt also heals, doesn't it? Have you ever had a scratch or a cut and you go to the ocean, you go to the beach, and you get out in the salt water and you notice the next day, hey, that sore is pretty much gone. Why? Salt has healing properties. The Lord has put us here as his people to speak the truth that, yes, can be irritating to people who don't want to hear it, but also that it brings healing. It brings cleansing. It brings life. The Lord has put us here to be salt, preserving. Salt preserves, doesn't it? We're here to preserve what is good. To stand up for what is good and what is right. The Lord has put us here for that. We should remember that when we go to vote. And to be light. Light in a dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. But then he turned around and said to his people, you are the light of the world. He sends us out to shine as light in the darkness. You know, a point of light, just a little bit of light, makes a big difference, right? The darkness looks so vast, it looks so big, it looks impossible to overcome. And then just one point of light can make such a huge difference. You may look around you in this world and in our country today, and it looks there's so much darkness, there's so much that is not right. And you may think, well, what's the use? Well, God's put us here to be light. So let's be light. In everything that we say and do, in every act, and that includes when you go to vote, under God, ask him to guide you, and he will. He'll put that in your heart, what you need to do. But remember, he wants you to be light, to not just blend in, but to penetrate the darkness. And then finally, remember to pray. When you go to vote, remember to pray. We need to pray for our country. And whatever the outcome, whoever is elected on Tuesday or whenever they decide it's over, we need to pray for those who are in authority. Whether we voted for them or not, whether we agree with them or not, we need to pray for them and to pray for our country. 2 Timothy 1:4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we're specifically directed to pray for those who are in authority. And again, the people in authority when the Bible was written weren't particularly godly people. But the command is to pray for them. And so whatever the outcome is, we need to pray. We need to pray for those who are in authority. And we need to pray for the people of our country that together we might be civil and kind and loving, no matter what the situation, and that the outcome is accepted and we can move on. And if we don't like the way it turns out, hope that 4 years from now we still have the freedom to make a difference, to change what happens. So far, that's been true for Americans. and under God, and by His grace, we hope it will continue to be true. So when you go to vote, look up. Look up at the Lord. Let Him guide you, and may His will be done. Will you pray with me? We thank You, Lord, that Your word is relevant to every situation of life. And we pray that You'll help us as Your people to follow Your direction and to trust You no matter what we face. And so we pray that Your will would be done. And we recognize that sometimes Your will is not what we could even begin to fathom. And Your ways are not our ways. And You have used people down through the years that we would never pick out of a lineup. And so, Lord, we just ask that You would work to accomplish Your purpose and that Your will would be done. And no matter what happens, Lord, help us to follow You and to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and to humbly share with people the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. As we now partake of the Lord's Supper at the close of this service, we pray that You'll guide us. And Lord, may this be a time to proclaim Your death, what You have done for us and for every person. And may You be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to observe the Lord's Supper together now. If you did not pick up some of the prepackaged elements back there on the table, I hope you'll go back there now and get those as I move down to the front here. Let me just say, we invite you to partake with us, whether you're a member here at Cornerstone or not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of God's family. And so we want you to partake with us. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul said, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And so, we today, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we continue what Christians have done for these 2,000 years since the Lord died on the cross, rose from the dead. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. That Jesus came and took on human flesh. He took on a physical body. God became a man so that He could live a sinless life and become the great sacrifice for the sin, not only of ourselves, but all people. Once and for all, He died on the cross to pay the debt of sin that we owe, that every person owes. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came. He came to take care of that problem. And so when we take first the bread, we are remembering that He came and took on flesh. And then that body, that sinless life, when He went to the cross, He was bearing our sins. He carried our sins in His own body. And so when He died, He was dying to do for us what we could never do, to destroy the power of sin and death and hell. And so as we take first of the bread, I hope you will give thanks to Him that He came, that He took on flesh, and that He was willing to go to the cross for you. Let's pray just a moment. You take a moment and just thank the Lord that He came for you, that He took on flesh for you. Lord, as we partake of this bread, we remember that you came for us. You reached out to us to save us. We think of your body in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying as it were, great drops of blood falling from your brow, looking into the cup of suffering, but being willing to drink of that cup so that we might have life. We think of you being arrested in the garden and all that you went through in those terrible trials. We think of the horrific flogging that ripped your body to shreds. We think of you carrying the cross out the city gate of Jerusalem and up the hill to Calvary, being nailed to that cross, the cross lifted and dropped into the ground, and you hanging between heaven and earth for 6 hours, all because of us. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that now as we take this bread, we will not only remember your body and what you did for us in this moment, but that the sacrifice that you made once and for all, we still and we will forever enjoy your presence because you came, because you died for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this amazing grace. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'll take your elements now and tear off that top portion and take the bread. As we read, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now, Lord, as we come to take this cup, we do so remembering that you poured out your blood that our sins might be cleansed. Your blood, your life given for us. Thank you, Lord, for the great truth that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Whene'er by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love will be my theme. And Lord, we thank you that because of your redeeming love, your blood poured out for us, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can have eternal life. And so as we partake of this cup, we thank you for making that possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll take and tear off the other lid to the cup, remember Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God for his goodness. We're going to have a hymn of invitation.